Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for another opportunity, Lord, to be here in the house of God. Coming before you, Lord, as the people gather to be judged by thy word. For judgment begins in thy house. And Father, Lord, as we stand before thee, as we come before thee, Lord, we want to thank you for all your love towards us, and your grace and the mercy that thou hast poured upon us so abundantly, Lord, in this time. When we see the world, Lord, in the condition it is in, how much more precious, Lord, is thy grace towards us. And we thank you, Lord, even as we are here, blessing thy holy name, Lord, and meditating upon thy goodness, sitting among ourselves, fellowship one with another, even as we worship and fellowship with you, we are asking that thou also, Lord, open our hearts to the hearing of thy word now. For Lord, it is the now of time when there is sending throughout the world for the word of God. People are buying things, O Lord, with what they have in this natural life. But few, Lord, are buying the precious, golden word of the living Christ that is eternal. And which you have given to us, Father, we buy it from you with all our life. Fully surrendered to you, Lord. Buying it from you without money, without pride. For all that which you have given us freely, Lord, may we freely give it up to others. As you sit now at thy feet, Father, Lord, to hear, may you just bless the ear to hear and the heart to receive and bless and anoint the lips to speak. For this I pray in Jesus Christ's wonderful name, your only begotten Son that thou hast given us. Amen. You are right, you may be seated. Praise the Lord. Now, we want to continue where we left off last week. And for those who are not here last week, and I'm not going through all that beginning part, but just take a tip and listen so you have an understanding where we are at, alright? Now turn with me to the book of Matthew 25 again. Matthew 25. Now, we have left off in speaking on the oil, and as I said last Sunday, we will have to compare the oil that which they received in the beginning and which we receive in this 20th century, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. This is something we need to know. So in the beginning what we have is at Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, you remember the Holy Spirit came down, and the disciples in the upper room, they all began to speak in tongues and as they received the Holy Ghost. Now, as I said this before, even I asked last week, before the Holy Ghost was poured out upon the disciples, were the disciples saved? Yes or no? Yes. When Jesus Christ, before he ascended, he said to them, receive ye the Holy Ghost, and he breathed upon them. Now, Obviously, they have to be saved because they have the Word to begin with. And you and I know that God lived in His own Word. God dwelt in His own Word. And because God dwelt in His own Word and the disciples received the Word, they have eternal life. But as you know, even the Old Testament, men like David, Moses, and all those, they all had eternal life. But they do not yet receive the Holy Spirit. It is understood. And you know, the Old Testament prophets and saints, they were looking ahead of their days to the coming of the Messiah, which God promised them. Is that right? And very few of those saints of God actually had a revelation as to how God would come to His nation of Israel. Well, men like Abraham may have a great revelation because he was the father of our faith. He had that faith and revelation to understand certain things. He's looking for a city, not built with hands, as Paul said. Men like Moses, Ezekiel, Daniel. But they only have a glimpse of what was ahead. Do you understand? So even when Jesus came, when He chose all those disciples yet could not really grasp a whole lot of things. Because Jesus told them, there's a lot of things I want to tell you, to teach you, but I know you will not be able to hold it. You will never be able to receive it. But when I'm gone, when I come and I send my Spirit upon you, then He will guide you and begin to teach you all things. Do you understand that now? Now the dependence on the Holy Spirit is different from dependence on the man. Now when disciples look at Jesus Christ, the tendency is when you look at Jesus Christ in the flesh in that day, they tend to see the person there. You understand? They tend to look at the flesh rather than the Spirit leading them. Do you understand? Actually, you know, after 3.5 years, the disciples have been with Christ, yet men like Thomas still could not understand. Still doubt. Is that right? Even like Peter. Well, he knows you are not going to go. I know you should not be going there and then you'll be taken and be judged and so forth, right? So they could not understand all because they looked at that flesh. That is the man Christ Jesus standing there. They cannot go, they don't look beyond. That's happening today. People are looking at Brother Branham in the flesh. They don't look beyond that. What the Lord is doing. You see, so the purpose of giving the Holy Spirit is to guide you and teach you all things. And that's the purpose of you because, you see, when we are looking at God now, we are not looking at God because there's no imagination. Do you understand that? Because it's not something that you can see with a natural eye. You have to see it with a spiritual eye, and because if your spirit begins to be in contact with the Spirit of the Lord, then you can be led that way. You understand? Because the spiritual things of God are spiritually discerned. You cannot know the spiritual things of God by education, by going to a theological school. Do you understand that? Huh? So it takes a person who must be a person to be fully baptized in the Holy Ghost or in the Holy Spirit to be able to receive that anointing and begin to learn. So we see that on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Ghost came down upon the disciples. And you notice, as I said, in the book of Acts, if we were to look at the comparison of oil, what they received on the day of Pentecost. You know when we talk about the oil in the Bible, you know, symbolizing the Holy Spirit. Is that right? And you know in some Bible translation, in this chapter of Matthew 25, they said that they use the word oil here, they put olive oil. And we know that is what they always represent. The olive has always been used to represent the Holy Spirit, the olive oil. You understand that? Okay now, so if we were to look at the oil of Pentecost, and that is 33 AD or so, long day after Christ ascended and the day of Pentecost came. And then here we have, in 1903 to 1906, when after the six church ages have gone by, and we came to the last church age, the seventh church age, and I said this, and if you go to look at Matthew 13, all those development in the parables, you will see those seven parables deal with the seven church ages. Now, having gone through what we have studied last week regarding those parable in chapter 13 of Matthew, we realize then that in Matthew 25, since the word began with, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto Stambogene," then we have to be a period where we are now. Now, I'm not going over that like we have done last week. Just go back and take the tape and listen to it. So now, in the year 1903 and 1906, there were some of these denominational Christian people, Methodists, Baptists, all these others, they were not satisfied with the denominational system because there was a lack of power. So they came together and prayed, seek the Lord and find out to obtain the power, as the book of Acts promised, the power that they were, the early church had. So they came together to pray, and while they were praying day after day, not only in California, but also in Europe and other places. So what happened then when the Holy Ghost came upon them? They start speaking in tongues. Now, mind you, these people are Trinitarians. They believe in three gods, or the Holy Trinity, you know, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And when they received the Holy Spirit upon them, they kind of speak in tongues and so forth. And you know, the next thing, after they received the Holy Ghost, you know what hit them? They came to the revelation that there is only one God. That God is one, not a Trinity. Two, they realized then that there is only one redemptive name. If God is one and He gave Savior, that Savior bear a redemptive name. And the redemptive name of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. The redemptive name. Alright? You understand that now? So now, if we were to look at the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Ghost came down the day of Pentecost, Peter stood up and began to preach. And after he preached, he told the people, he said, "This same Jesus whom you have crucified, God has made him both Lord and Christ. This same Jesus whom you have crucified." Now the Jews know this Jesus of Nazareth, just a man. They thought he was just a man. He said, "This same Jesus whom God has given to you, this name, Yahshua," alright? "This same Jesus whom you have crucified, God has made him both Lord and Christ." So the redemptive name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so then, you see, the Jew, they know, they believe in one God. But they do not understand about this man called Jesus. They said, "They put him to death." You following me so far on that? Okay, so, because of that, we can see from the preaching of Peter that the Jew, even though they believe in one God, they cannot see and understand this man called Jesus because they were looking for Messiah. And when he came, they rejected him because they couldn't see him. Do you understand? They probably have some form of idea about what God is going to be like, how he's going to come. So now when Peter stood up there and told them what it is, and the audience of listener to the preaching of Peter, they were convicted in their heart and they asked Peter, "What must we do to be saved?" Peter said, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sin." So then we realize that when the Holy Ghost came down, now the first thing that the Peter preached was to make them know that there's still one God, and that God has sent His only begotten Son, and He has a redemptive name, and that redemptive name is Yahshua, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? Now, if the oil happens in 1903, 1906, come down upon the people, they must have the same kind of revelation that happened on the day of Pentecost. Now, today the Pentecostal churches is no longer the same. Pentecostal churches, after some, just about a decade or so down the road, even 30 years' time, what happened? There are so many fractions of all these Pentecostal churches because of this Pentecostal move that came out in 1903. In the first 3 years, there was such a great outpouring. The denomination churches, many of them, closed their door because they said, these are fanatics, these are holy rollers, tongue speakers and whatever, shakers and quakers and whatever. You understand that? Now, so, by the time it goes on, one decade, two decades, there were all these preachers that, you know, they had some friction and some disagreement over minor little points here and there, some doctrine, and began to, you know, they began to segregate themselves, began to build walls around. Pet doctrine, so to speak. And sooner or later now, the message of coming to get oil, now, when this outpouring happened in 1906, this beginning, there was such a, you know, interest, and those hungry Christians, denominational Christians in all these other churches, the Baptists, the Lutherans, and whatever you have at that time, and there were some that had hunger, so they came and joined in this fellowship, and they themselves were also getting all, you know, blessed with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and speaking in tongues, and they had such power and began to witness, you understand? And therefore, come and get oil. Come, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Come and get oil. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. So by and by, this blessing became something else. It became the Holy Ghost baptism is no longer spoken of as come and receive a baptism. Come and be filled with the Holy Ghost and with power. But now it is that come and receive the Holy Ghost and speak in tongues. But it began to change very subtly, you understand? The baptism of the Holy Ghost, too, at that time even as it started in on the day of Pentecost, in the early church, as it started in 1903, 1906, people that came to really seek the Lord, most of them spoke in tongues. That is true. They all spoke in tongues. They were never taught how to speak in tongues. Brother Clement, I want to let you know, They were not how to speak in tongues like today, charismatic. You want to receive the Holy Ghost? La 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 la, let your loose tongue follow me. La 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 la, whatever. They were speaking in tongues. Now that is not the way, because in those early days, they were not speaking in tongues. Because how do you know how to speak in tongues? You understand what I'm saying? If you leave your child alone, if you don't teach your child the alphabet, the letters of the alphabet, do you think he will know how to speak? A for apple, B for boy, C for cup? Do you think that he know? He won't know. Isn't it? And if you baby talk to your child, you know baby talk? Goo-goo-gaga, goo-goo-gaga. You know how baby talk? And then you find that your child will grow up talking like to you, goo-goo-gaga, goo-goo-gaga. He would not be speaking your language. So the thing is that when you teach somebody something, after a while the person begins to imitate you. Now you following me? Then that's what happened in today's charismatic and Pentecostal church. When I got the Holy Ghost baptism in the first time, I wasn't looking for tongues. And I was hit by the Holy Ghost and I spoke in tongues. And I was not taught by anybody else. But nowadays, you hear people, after a while, you know, in the examples of God Church where I was in, when this all evangelists came and they come and receive the Holy Ghost, and you know, and ask counselors to go up, and then so those church counselors we all go up to, so God pray for these people, and you know, and you can hear some of them trying to receive the Holy Ghost, and just hallelujah, hallelujah, and you get this counselor saying, now loosen your tongue, something like that. Now you can do all the while you will be like learning how to baby speak, goo goo gaga stuff. You understand what I'm saying? So they're no longer, instead of seeking the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the whole thing became a misinterpretation, misrepresentation of what the baptism of the Holy Ghost really is. Come and get oil is not to come and get tongues. You following me, huh? But Peter said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of their sins, you shall receive the gift of speaking tongues. That's not what the Bible says. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, not the receiving of tongues. But that's what happened. The whole thing became, after some decades down the road, you know, two or three decades down, then you find that you have all these different groups, the examines of God, the pilgrim nothing, the holy pilgrim, you have the UPC, all kinds, the Quakers and the Shakers. All came out to that. You saw how, you just see how the devil, how small the devil really is. When people begin to organize and listen to the wrong spirit, it became a system. And when it becomes a system, it dies. And that's not how God moves. So now when we compare oil to oil in this time as to the day of Pentecost, it has to be only one, the same kind of oil. And oil that when it struck you, get the baptism of the Holy Ghost, it's not a matter of speaking in tongues, you know. It's a matter of understanding that there is but one God who sent His only begotten Son, and He has a redemptive name, and you take that name and be a part of Him. Who was Christ Jesus? He was the Word of God made manifest. Is that right? And if Christ died and shed blood for you, and if you believe in Him, you take His name, you become part of Him. And He has always been said, and has always been known in this part of the world. I mean, common sense is to say that when a woman married a man, he is no longer Miss Lib or Miss Dan, but he married a man who is Mr. God, he becomes Mrs. God, or he is married a K, he becomes Mrs. K. Or if he's a Johnson, he marry a Jackson, he becomes a Jackson, not a Johnson. You already know that, don't you? Huh? But not in some race, you know. Muhammad bin Ali, Ali bin Muhammad. You know that kind of thing, you just switch around, you don't know who is who, you know. Huh? Their name just like that, which is not, you don't even trace who is who, your genealogy. But still, when you take the name of a man, when he marries as a woman, you also become Mrs. Muhammad. Obviously. Huh? You're following me now. So you take the name. So, just the oil that happened in the Pentecost, and it happened in this time, it must be the same revelation. So how did this is what we need to establish as to what the oil is, what the oil does. Alright, so, let's go on. Now, I want to draw another point out here. In chapter 25, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Now, I said this, that all this, from the very beginning, when the church started, when Christ sowed the seed, they're all wheat. Christ came to sow wheat, huh? So how? They were wheat, all wheat. But you know, after a while, tares were sown by the enemies. So from then on you have wheat and tares. Now, you know Jesus said, leave them alone because you don't want to weed out the tares because they look alike to the wheat. And you can actually, by taking away the tares, could also remove the wheat. So Jesus said, leave them alone until the end of the harvest, which is at the end time. The end of the harvest, is that right? So all the times in all the churches, it is wheat and tares. But now, when we come to Matthew 25, this parable applies to our age. Since you already know and established that this chapter comes after chapter 24, which talks about the condition of the end time, and also in verse 32 of chapter 24, we have the parable of the fig tree. The parable of the fig tree. So now we realize that the fig tree has put on his leaf. And that year was 1948. Is that right? Okay, 1948. So now, it is this period of time that as we see that Jesus said, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins. When you see this picture, then you understand. So Israel has already become a nation. So we are the early end. Right? So now, what we have from the beginning then, we have throughout all the church ages, wheat and tares. And at the harvest time, Jesus said, then he shall send forth his angel or the messenger to gather first the tares and buy them up. Now you know who are the tares? Tares are unbelievers. Tares are never believers. They can go to church, they can sit in the church and they can listen, and they can even say, I accept Jesus as a savior, but they are still tares. And all tares goes to hell. Like it or not, that's a fact. Because the Bible says, all tares are gathered for the burning. You understand? First of all, the tares will be gathered and buy up. Now, when did this take place? You know, This all the wheat and tares, it all happens around the year 48. 1948, you have the World Council of Churches. World Council of Churches, WCC. There are two bodies, National Council of Churches and World Council of Churches. They all started in America and Europe. So now this World Council of Churches began to bind all the tares together. When I was in the denomination Exams of God, way back in the 60s, and I grew up there in the 70s, but around the 80s, I believe that the Assemblies of God became a member of the World Council of Church, World Council of Churches. A member. When I was there, we fought against the whole system of the World Council of Churches. And you cannot, you see, the Bible does not lie. Sooner or later, all the major denominations will go down that path and hit back to Rome. So, right? And that's what Brother Abraham said. You just can't run away from it. All the churches will come together. And you know one thing when we talk about the church? Are all the churches really the church of God? Do they belong to God? They don't belong to Christ? Huh? Well, a lot of Christians say, I go to this church, I go to that church, I believe in Christ. But you know one thing? A lot of people do not know what they are believing in. There's only one Bible. The Bible says there's only one God, one Lord, one baptism, one faith. Well, how many faiths do we have out there in all the system? The Baptists, the Baptists, there are more than 30-something thousand denominations and all the sects, different groups. It's the same. One faith only. And yet we have so many different. I'm a Baptist. I'm a Lutheran. I'm a Catholic. I'm an Episcopalian. Huh? And some names you probably won't know even heard of. You see? What's going on? You know, when the enemy so tears, let me just draw here. I'll just put a circle. This circle represents the church, so to speak, the church, as we know, the people that goes to church. Okay? The church world. Now, We have wheat. We have wheat. That's what originally the Bible says, so went for the soul, huh? And the field is the word, huh? Okay? So we have the wheat. And then, of course, the enemy came around, and he sowed tares. So he sowed tares. Now, this represents the church world. This circle. You understand what I'm talking about? I'm not talking about some people outside just like that. I'm talking about this circle, a fancy thing, which people who call themselves Christian are inside here. Tares goes to church. And I say many times, the devil also goes to church. Don't forget, the devil is like to go to church, you know. He's more happy to go to church than most Christians. Yes? Yes. Think about it. So we have other tares. Now, the question right now is this. We realize that the tares, as the Bible said, because the tares was sown in the same field. Okay? So the tares are all bind together for the burning. So that they are taken and to be cast away to be burned. So tares, you can be sure they are not saved. Now you know that when you meet a lot of your friends who say they are Christian, they are not necessarily weak. Huh? Okay, and I can tell you one thing, that what we have today in charismaticism, our charismatic church, they claim to be the blood of Christ, right? Yeah, they claim that they are the blood of Christ. I can tell you one thing, they have fooled themselves. They are not. They are an impersonator of the blood of Christ. Alright, now, so, when we look at the end time here right now, first we have weak tares. Now here, at the end time now, in this chapter, Matthew 25, it says, then shall the king of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins. Now, Christ no longer used wheat. That something has changed here now, the picture has changed, to denote in this end time, either you are virgin or you are not. Yes or no? What happened to the wheat? What happened to the wheat? After all, we have wheat and tares and tares, and now the tares are bigger for the binding. So out of the wheat here now, we have the virgin, the wise virgin, and the foolish virgin. Okay? Look at this circle here where we draw as representing the whole church world. You have the wheat, you have the tares. Now you know what the tares are, they are taken for the burning. Correct? But they are still, of course, in order to this, huh? You understand? Now, this wheat, who make up, out of the wheat, who make up the virgin? I said this, and might remember what I said carefully. Now, listen carefully. All wheat are wheat. Now, let's say this, when you are already wheat, you are wheat, you cannot be anything else. If you are tares, you are tares, you cannot change. If you are a leopard, you cannot change your spots into stripes and be a tiger. Got it? Huh? Yes or no?
Sure.
And if you are a cat, you can never try to roar like a lion. You say, I'm a cat, I'm a little lion. No, you can't. You try to roar and you never. Follow it? So all wheat are wheat. But now we have a problem. And then who are these wise virgins out of this wheat thing? Who are the wheat in this world now? Who are the wheat in these churches now? And who are the virgin, and who are the foolish virgin, a wise virgin? Okay, let me illustrate a little bit. We have wheat. Now you know, and I say this time and again, that the wheat we have, those wheat that are pollinated. Pollinated. You know what a pollinated wheat are, right? Pollinated are the ones that are really fruitful. Then we have those that are non-pollinated. You agree with that? This is natural, this is typology. And then there is one type that are, you ever eat corn on a cob? Have you eaten corn on a cob? How many of you have not eaten corn on a cob? And nobody answered yes or no. Everybody, did you have eaten corn on a cob? Now, when you eaten corn on a cob, have you ever sometimes came across one that happened to be brown, dark brown, or one of them is sickly pale, or then one of them maybe have a little worm inside there? Huh? Now those are being attacked by worms, either at the root of it or at some point in its stage of growth. Now those are worm-eaten corn. Alright, so what we have, those that are worm-eaten. Mind you, all these are wheat. They're still wheat. What did the Bible say when Paul said, you know, take it how you build? Huh? Well, if you have it as gold or silver or precious stone, go through fire, it will not be burned. You get a reward. Now, it's not a way of wood and stubble. They'll be burned out, but you still get a reward. You still get eternal life. Like that Paul said, if a man marry his own mother, he said, this man should be thrown out of the church. Huh? Thrown out of the church, no protection of death, so that, you know, he can go out there and repent, and that will destroy his physical body, at least his soul be saved. Now, when black people are back to Sweden, now, I'm dealing here with people who believe this word of God, the Bible, the word of God. I'm not dealing with people who say, I go to church. I pray 5 times a day. That don't mean anything if you do not have the revelation. You understand that? So now, when we look at wheat, we have to see then that there are, out of this wheat, 5 are wise and 5 foolish. And then there are wheat that are worm eaters. They are never used as in this parable. You know, when you go out, when this world, when Christ comes back, and the world plunged into a time of darkness, the foolish virgin that don't make it will have to die. Huh? Okay? And there are those who are not even fleas with jinn. They're willing to die for it also. And there are those who are not even Christian. Huh? They will not even accept the mark. You know that, don't you? But here we have a parable that deals only with the wise virgin and the foolish virgin. Nothing else. So let us not carry over into some other thing. Just deal with those who have heard the message. Oh, that's interesting right here. Because this is a virgin. This is a parable of the virgin. You talk about them, they were getting ready to make the bridegroom. Alright, so far, do we understand this now? Okay, let us go now to the verses here. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Alright, here we have the kingdom of heaven, likened unto 10 virgins. Now, the kingdom of heaven is the space of the church age, from the time that Christ sowed the seed and said, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay? And then there was this, when one time he was asked about this kingdom of God, he says, the kingdom of God is within you. Huh? You understand? He's building a kingdom. You understand that? Okay? So now we have this kingdom of heaven, almost 2,000 years now. Almost 2,000 years now. If you take it from the time of the death of Christ, or if you take it from the time when Christ preached the gospel until now, we are more than 2,000 years. Okay? And God, as the Bible says, what Peter talks about in his epistle, why did God, is God slack in his coming? No. And as we already, and as I've already said, the condition of the world today, this Iraq war, and also with all that what we see, these fire cases, all these things are signs of the end time. And we're going to have more trouble in the Middle East. We will have a lot of trouble in America. And those of you who have read all the visions of A.A. Allen, the visions of George Washington, the visions of Brother Brown, how America would be destroyed. And all of them have the same vision. Alright? And the next target most likely would be Los Angeles, the West Coast. For East Coast has already been attacked in 9-1-1. The West Coast, as ALN's vision shows, from there to Kansas City, to Dallas and so forth, Houston and so forth, all around the middle. Land exploding, terrifying, isn't it? Huh? What about here in Asia? In Asia, the Bible talks about the King of the East. King of the East, sure, east of the land of Israel. Pakistan and India have trouble fighting about nuclear weapons and so forth. And over here in this part of the world, we have North Korea, trying to be a superpower next to China. Right? And here in our country, in Southeast Asia, we have a lot of Islamic nations around us also. And we have Abu Sayyaf down in the Philippines, is that right? And we have the Jamaat al-Islamic over in this part of the world here. And over out there in the Middle East, you have Osama bin Laden. Well, he's gone, I guess. I believe he's somewhere already dead, just like Saddam Hussein. The trouble is that mysteriously they disappear. That's the condition of the world now. So what we are looking at here is we are looking at the last part. Prior to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said, we said we believe and looking forward to when Christ comes before the year 2006. The war has started now. Watch next year. In fact, the rest of this year, you just look at the situation that will develop next year. Probably fulfilling Ezekiel 38:39. Huh? And that's 2004. Right at the end of it, perhaps, California may sink, according to the prophecy. Wow. You know, we have been in this fellowship for so long. We have believed in this message and learned from the Lord all these years and see things develop. The denomination don't want to see because they do not want to believe what God is doing. They only are so involved in their system and their program. That's why, you know, what the Bible says, those that are the children of God, those that are led by the Spirit of God, they are God's children. Do you understand? Those that are really led by God's children, they are led by the Spirit of God, they are really God's children. Don't say that, oh, I'm God's child. He will lead me. You know, when a man, a father, take a child, a son to go for a walk. It's a little toddler, 2 years old, maybe 3 years old. At the age, you know how they want to run and play? Huh? Right now, as a father, you're those of your father or mother, you know. Come here, boy, don't run that way. Come, let me hold your hand. Now, you know how the little boy will behave. Daddy, daddy. Let me start running this way and that way. Is that right? You little girl too, you smile. Right now. What the Bible said is, those that are led by the Father, by the Spirit, they are God's children. But you know, if you want to go your way, just because your father keeps chasing you. Do you understand? Your daddy or mommy will start chasing you. And the more that you run away, boy, you call yourself a child of God? Can you recognize the hand of God when He wants to lead you? Or do you think that, oh, I'm a child of God, wherever I go, God will come and hold my hand? Some people say, well, if I'm going to do something wrong, God will stop me. But no, God's not going to stop you. He's not going to stop you. You see, because He has given you a will, and you are supposed to have your will submitted to His. Is that right? That's the way it goes. So when we look at this portion here now, the kingdom of heaven being at this last part is what the Bible talks about. And now it says, I like unto 10 virgins who took their lamb and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Alright? They're all looking for the bridegroom. In 1903, 1906, when the Holy Ghost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out in this 20th century, 1903, 1906. Now, when they got this oil, there seemed to be a revival of sort that people began to realize, hey, Christ is coming soon. So, you know, there were a lot of songs that were written just after a few decades down the road, around 1930s, 1940s, 1950s. There's a lot of songs regarding the coming of Jesus Christ was written. And if you know, and we have a lot of lively songs, He's coming soon and all this, He's coming back like He said and so on. But before this year, before the 20th century, you hardly have those songs. And what you have are all hymns. Now, that tells us something, huh? The Spirit of God is moving in the life of the people in the church to let them see, wake them up, to realize. Okay? So now all those that have received the Holy Ghost, baptism, in those years, well, they all wake up. Hey, He's coming soon. And these are those that came out of the denomination and come into this Pentecostal move of God, and there was no such thing as a system at that time. But 10, 20 years, 30 years down, as you begin to move on, there were those that put away, they don't agree with one, and they fellowship by themselves. And then after a few years, it became to be established as a system. And then, sooner or later, by and by, you know what? The Trinitarian doctrine came back. And that's why the examples of God believe in three gods again. Go right back to belief in Father, Son, and Holy Ghost as three separate beings sitting on three separate thrones in heaven. And sometimes when I explain it, like the pastor in the church that I was in, he couldn't explain it. He don't even have a revelation. He said, God can see in the throne and show yourself as one, show himself to you as one, or show himself to you as three. So how can he do it? How is he going to do it? one chair, one person sit on it, how is he going to show me and see? Well, I'm going to have an eye cross and see three, and when my eye cross, I only see two. I'll see two only, you know. But I don't know how they're going to see three. But you know, that's why the person has no revelation. That's why when you don't have the revelation, something is wrong with the organs you receive. Think about it. People think they spoke in tongues today, they have the Holy Ghost. Are you sure they have the real stuff? There's a lot of imitations in the world today, as much as you see in the spiritual world. Now, I know some of you buy Levi jeans. Hey, you think that's real Levi jeans? Or is that made in the Philippines? And it is only cost you $10 or $15? You know how much a Levi jean costs? Right? Yes or no? Yes. Even your, some of the bag that you buy or the shoe that you bought. The bag that you carry. I don't know what, the Hush Puppy or the Shilini. Something like that. There are a lot of imitations. Huh? And so you think the church there's no imitation? Yes. So many. All the preachers in the church are still getting all imitation. They're not a real thing. They go, you know where they're produced from, don't you? Mass produced in a factory called Theological Seminary. That's not where they came up from. God don't have a Bible school. God does not institute a Bible school. God does not send men out by a man taking somebody out and send him out. And what denomination do? Denomination train a man and send him out. What did the Bible? God train his men and send him out. Do you see the whole, do you see the difference there is? And the denomination still do not understand it. They think they are doing right and you tell them no. They say no, you do not know. You know, when Brother Branham came upon the scene, he was a man not educated. I think only 4 years of school. I think he had only 4 years of schooling. If I'm not mistaken, or something like that. Now, how much do you think a man know with that number of years of education? And when he came upon the scene and began to preach, and when he began to pray for the sick, raise the dead, open blind eyes, and people saw miracles, hallelujah! People happy. By and by, after a few years down the road, in the years 53, 54, 56, when he stood in the pulpit and began to preach and condemn the system, and began to bring out doctrine that the serpent seed, the revelation of the one God, and began to reveal the church. You know what people said about him? You know what people said about him? The false prophet. Not only that. The funniest thing they said about him is this. You know, what is he saying? I don't understand what he's saying. He's speaking like, what is Hebrew language? I don't understand what he's trying to tell me. You know? The problem is because they don't want to listen. Brother Brad had no education, practically. You sitting there. When I first heard what he was talking about, you sitting there, I said, hey, that's funny. To me, I said, that's queer, huh? But I know what he's talking about. Of course, that's the wrong English, you know what I mean? You know, many times Brother Brad says, I was here. No, I'm here. Things like that, you know what I mean? Huh? I mean, I do make mistakes of that. I am, I was, I were, and whatever. So what's the big deal? You mean to say to preach the word of God, even some of denominational brethren might have believed that to stand in the pulpit, you better have a good command of English. You better be theologically trained to speak like a professor. That's not God. Don't use a simple term. Peter, James, and John, they were all fishermen. They were all fishermen. And you know one thing about the Hebrew? They don't have grammar. And if Peter were dying, and if it was in America today, he'd be talking about the fish, and he'd be talking about the thing that he was dealing with, he's using all those last fish. Do you think people will understand him? No, they wouldn't know. God lies in simplicity. Right? So what we see here now, when people get the Holy Ghost, when they receive this, they begin to look forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. They're really looking forward to the coming along with Jesus Christ. They were not involved in the denomination. But so we have here the Holy Ghost. Then what you mistook their lamb and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Five were wise and five were foolish. And I say this, that the Bible here used five, not because there are only five. Foolish one and five wise one. Five is a number that symbolizes grace. And I say there is the five foolish and five wise. Five represents grace. Just as the five wise get into the marriage and then were shut in and went with the Lord. The same thing with the five wise, a foolish one. They will still be given grace and live true and have eternal life. And come out, they sit to carry with Christ at the end of it. Five represents grace. Do you understand that? I don't know how many wise virgins really are in the world today. But you just use the five to represent those there are. You understand that, don't you? Okay. So now, five were wise and five were foolish. And they that were wise took their lands and took no oil with them. Now, remember this, that when we look at that, in verse 3, if we jump to a conclusion and take verse 3 and say, the foolish do not have oil. Now when we say the foolish do not have oil, then they do not have this baptism to begin with. Yes or no? Yes or no? Sure. We are taking this now. Remember this parable tells a story in a time. So it begins at this time. Do you understand that? Huh? Okay? But of course we were not born then. You understand? Okay? But the wise virgin, even who are born, after when you are born, some of you who are born here in this time, you know, the youngest, who is the youngest? Enoch, the youngest. The youngest too young doesn't yet come to the age of accountability though. Who's the youngest here who has been baptized? What is it? Daniel. Eunice, have you been baptized yet?
Yes.
You're not the youngest, are you? So okay, we say, assume the youngest, your body has to be in the year 1989 or 1988, somewhere around there. Okay. Alright? Now, since this virgin, start in this time, but you are born in 1980s, are you considered wise? If you are wise, you are wise. You understand that? Huh? When you are wise, you are wise. In the church age, in the days of Luther, Wesley, all this, of course they are not called virgin, because the parable starts only here, because of the time frame. But if they are wise, they are wise. Is that right? Yes or no? Now, the parable talks about an element of living people. There will be an element of people who are alive to fulfill this parable that will go out as without seeing death. Right? But those who died in the days way back, James, John, and all these, they're all wise within. But only, if you don't use the word wise within, the parable only uses it for this time. Now you see the time frame? Okay. So now they all go forth for a bridegroom, and the foolish that the says here did not take oil. It does not mean that they were not baptized. The one did not take oil means they did not carry extra oil with them. And that's the reason why for their foolishness. You know, just imagine for a moment, let's just show you this. Since this parable involves a lamb, it tells us when you take a lamb, what's the purpose of carrying a lamb? There's no light. You need a lamb to see your way. So the ten virgins took their lamb. That means that they have a lamb. Now you know what a lamb looked like? In those days, look like Aladdin's lamb. They are very different kinds. Alright? A common kind is
all of these lenders, right? Either made of clay or bronze, and there is a, you fill the oil, and at the end of it is a spout. Where you put a wick in there, and you fill it up with oil in the vessel, so you light a lamp. Put light a light up there. Now this lamp signified, of course, that the time is late. The sun has set. And they go out to look for the bridegroom. These are the virgins that desire to look for the bridegroom. So all the ten, five, God has a lamp. And having a lamp, there must be oil in the lamp. And I say this many times that there are a lot of people who are so foolish because they are looking at the Bible. They are looking at some other interpretation from some source, whether it's from denomination or from the books of Brother Branham, and it took out certain words that were a certain statement from different sermons and try to justify the interpretation. And let me say this one more time, that this parable of Matthew 25 begins at the 20th century, at the beginning of the 20th century. It does not cover the whole church age from the beginning on the day of Pentecost in the early church, no. A lot of foolish brethren might believe that. How could you believe that? How do you look at a parable and that's just foolishness? Now, if they have the oil, these five foolish have the oil. They must have an initial pouring in their life. No? Sure. Every time let's say for example you go out there and buy a lamp, a new lamp from the shop. It's empty, isn't it? Huh? It's a new lamp, there's never have any oil inside there. So you go buy oil and you pour it, and that's called initial pouring. Am I not right? Yes or no? Sure. Same thing like a torch light. You buy a torch, the first thing you buy a torch, they put battery in. The first time you put a battery is the initial filling up. Now I want to you to really grasp the whole thing as you go along. So far all so good? Everything's alright? You understand? Okay. Now let's go on. verse 4. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Well, that shows that there is something else that is extra mentioned here, and that is the vessel, a vessel of oil. Now this word vessel is not referring to this lamp as a vessel. This vessel is commonly seen in the olden time. It's a little bottle. A small bottle, alright, that they put oil inside there, and a stopper on top, and then they just tie it around the waist. That's your extra oil. Huh? Now you carry an extra battery pack for your torch light. Got it? Alright. Now, let's continue then. I will close in a little while. I won't take long today. Why the bridegroom tarry, they all slumber and slept. Why the bridegroom tarry, they all slumber and slept. You know, I remember when I was in the denomination, when I was in the Examines of God in the 60s, when I got baptized in the Holy Ghost, and you know, it was such a different feeling. It's just, oh my, it's thrilling, you know, and the Lord is coming, and you're just looking forward to the Lord's coming, you talk about the coming of the Lord, coming of the Lord, you know. You see, it's so thrilling, you keep on talking about that. But then, hear what we see here. But the bridegroom tarry. Now, when the Bible says the bridegroom tarry, we don't know how long he's going to tarry. Not like today we have handphone. How long are you coming? Why you so late? But you know, don't stay when you have that. Don't stay. They don't have communication the way that we have today. They have communication by sending a messenger. Is that? You know, in America, in the first, in the Wild West, in those days, when you want to send letters to communicate with someone, what do they have? Pony Express, right? Remember? The post office man would sit on the, would ride on his horse and carry all those letters. He keep on riding day after day, you know. And now he just go to the place and rest. And this morning, run again. From east to west, they send letters from New York to California. It takes several days because he'd be riding non-stop. You get down, you take the change of horse. You know that? They change horses at the post. And you keep riding. The Pony Express. Those are the days. By the day of Jesus Christ, they don't have Pony Express, but they have a messenger. And that's what it is. And there's no communication. There's no way. How long would the Bible be tearing? But you know, the one thing for sure, when we look at this parable now, if we were to live in the days of in 1950s or 60s, we are adults by that time, and when we see this parable, and if we do have revelation that it starts from this beginning of 20th century, right? And then we look back, oh yeah, the bridegroom tarried. But we do not know how long he will tarry. Now in the 60s I was waiting for the coming of the Lord, and there was a wife who came to that message. Oh, 77, John, were you before 77? Yes, may the Lord come in 77. You know, and there's a lot of vanity that goes on and talk about, yes, by 1977 he will come. When I look at him in 1975, 76, I said, the Lord is not coming. And I told his one brother who insisted that, yes, my man said, he will come by 1977. I said, no, it was a prediction. He said, no, he will appear. I said, brother, if it is, today is 31st. Today is 30th. More 31st. December, 77. Will he come? He said, yes, he must come. I said, no, brother. I'll see you in 1978. 2 years later, 1979, he wrote me a letter. He said, brother, I was wrong. Then I began to see situation in life. Then in 1980-something, there was another brother who started to, a minister started to prophesy and all this. I said, I'll see you next year. Because I know. There was something else that needed to be fulfilled. And so Eddie come by, we have fellowship, I said, no, we can keep on waiting for a while. But now, maybe, just maybe, the Lord will come in the next 2 years. Why else do we go from here? Since the chronology has come so far, there's no more to go. I probably drop over the edge. How long is Christ going to carry? It's not from here, you know. Now you all said, the people started to get the Holy Ghost baptism, and they said, oh, Christ is coming, they started to sing songs and all these things. By 1930, they were already schism in the body there. One decade later, they were splitting here and there, and the group began to split. And then people had wonders of the doctrine in different form. And water baptism began to slowly come in with the titles, and then we had the Jesus-only people, with the Holy Pilgrim, and the UPC. Ah! Christ tarried, because you know, his church is not yet in a state to receive further revelation. What happened? They went to sleep. Have we ever, I don't want to relate this incident, it's so funny. It's what me and my wife, before we were married. And we're waiting for her in one place, you're waiting for me in another place. And we're wondering, what happened? And after that we found next day, you know, I thought you were coming here. You know, that sort of thing. And just imagine how frustrating it is when you're waiting for somebody to turn up, and you came on waiting, after a while you went sleepy, you go to sleep. You say, oh, forget it, he's not coming, he's going to sleep. And that's what happened here. The bridegroom tarried. Wow, he went to sleep. How did they sleep? Where did the virgin sleep? According to the story in the parable, the story, you know how that they go out of the village with the light and the sunset, they make the way to go in to meet the bridegroom because he's coming to the marriage, and this virgin or the bridesmaid, they want to receive him so that they could lead him into the village place where the bride live and where the place of the marriage feast will be conducted. They're all looking forward to it. Huh? Now this is an Asian marriage. You know, today of course the modern setting a little bit changed. Huh? The bride stays at home, waiting for the bridegroom to come in the car and the best man drive and so forth, right? Is that right? And when the bridegroom comes, and then you know, before they can see the bride, all these bridesmaids are making fun of him and so forth, they take ang pao and take money before you can see. You understand what I'm talking about? And not all these bridesmaids are all waiting in the house or so, waiting for the bridegroom to come so they can go out and say, no, you cannot come in, you know, you gotta come in, must have this, this, this. Well, this is kind of marriage. But the setting for this is that they have to go out to lead the bridegroom to the man. So when they went out, after a certain distance away, you know, I don't know how long they have been walking and looking for him, the same path they expect, there's only particularly one path. So while they couldn't find him and they did not come yet, so they get tired, they sit down on the wayside, maybe a little hut. In those village, those days, they have little huts here and there, perhaps in some bench around, and they get tired, they went to sleep. And that's what the system happened here. All those that separate from the church, they were all virgin, they experienced. They already come out from all those other isms. Lutheranism, Presbyterianism, Baptism, all these Catholicism, and all these other. So now they're looking for a Bible, now you see they sleep in the dark. You know, they get schism, begin to argue. You know, when you sleep for a little while, sitting there, you begin to have an argument. You're going to shove each other, get a little schism, whatever it is, like a little fellowship like this here. Everybody gets a little shoulder here, a little upset here and there. And then slowly, by and by, they fall back into a system. And that's where they slap. And that is what you see in the year 1930. We see already a lot of this Pentecostal movement in different denominational setting. Examines of God, the UPC, the Nazi prison. You understand that? And this all the regime that went back to split into a system. We are close here and then we start off again next week and carry on what happened when they wake up. Amen? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask for your grace, Lord. Again for your blessing in our life.